We've now come to the seventh letter from the seven churches. And you know that these seven letters that we've been covering, because we conclude the letters, the Lord willing, today, is that they're direct messages to seven historical churches that actually existed in Asia Minor or modern Turkey. But they're also, these seven letters are directed to Christians and churches in every generation. Amen? Until the Lord comes. So it's very important. And this also, remember that these seven churches that are actually real, okay, they are a panorama, if you will, of church history through the ages. Now, they're only, even though as we've been studying through each church and giving its historical background, you remember that out of the Protestant Reformation came many mainline, Bill, speak it, brother, denominations, you know. But actually, there are only two churches on earth today, no matter what their names may be. There are only two. Only two that are left on earth. And we know one is the church at Philadelphia. We pray that's us. Amen. And historically, that's a church from the late 1700s, 1800s, if you will. That's when the missionary movement, the Great Awakening, the faithful church went forth. Jesus had not one bad word, not one rebuke to say to the church of Philadelphia. But the church of, I always like to say Laodicea. It's Laodicea, but I don't like that way. So you, if you say, Bill, don't come up to me after service, say it's supposed to be pronounced this way. I do it the Texas way. It's Laodicea to me. Now, in California, they use the O. It is the apostate church of the last days. Now, the church of Philadelphia, that's the last historical church, okay, until that's the last one. If you're in that church, then the rapture, you're going to be taken out before the Great Tribulation. The church at Laodicea, they will not be, they're going to be left behind when the rapture occurs, and they will face the Great Tribulation period. You know, I encourage you to really do a study on Laodicea. Go online and just look at the historical remains. It's a beautiful, unbelievable area. And when you think about Laodicea, I want you to think of it this way. It is, number one, a beautiful, incredible city. Not now, but it was. And not only that, it was a retirement place. Man, everybody wanted to live back then in this historical location. It had the Lycus River was running down below. It was situated on a hill. There was mountains all the way around. And in the winter, they were all snow covered. It was beautiful. But the thing about Laodicea is this. It was a filthy, filthy, rich city. And man, I mean, it was rich. And so again, it was like a retirement mecca. Everybody wanted to retire there because it was such a beautiful place to do so. So it was located about, 40 miles from Philadelphia. And and the Syrian ruler, Antiochus II, I believe it was, he captured the city in 250 B.C. and so forth. And then he named the place Laodicea after his wife. And so he really loved her, but then after he named the city, then he divorced her. So I don't know what happened there, but anyway. So here's this city. It's up in the hill there. It's overlooking a beautiful plain and the mountains and so forth. And it is literally located on a major trade route to all the other cities. And so it was so wealthy. And it was a major banking center, major textile center, had an famous medical school, and it also was famous for its wool and so forth. So many, many things that were there. This city was so rich, the people, all the people, so rich, in AD, 60 AD, an earthquake destroyed the entire area. They were so wealthy, they rebuilt their entire city without one, they refused to take any money from Rome. would not take any money. And all the other surrounding cities that were destroyed, they paid for it out of their pockets. Now, that's how rich this city was, okay? I want you to get that picture. Now, with all of that historical background, Jesus is getting ready to tell us the character of the last days church. Are we living in the last days? Okay, and it exists right now. And remember this. Jesus has absolutely not one good thing about to say about this church in Laodicea. Let's begin in verse 14. Jesus says this to John. He's commanding him. He says, and to the angel. Now, we know it's not an angel. It's the pastor of the church. So, and to the pastor of the church of, or literally in Laodicea, write, these things saith the Amen, the faithful, the true, witness the beginning of the creation of God. Now listen carefully. The word Laodicea is a great key to our study because that word literally means the rule of the people. So Laodicea, the church there and also the people, listen, man ruled everything, okay? The church wasn't God ruled, it wasn't spirit-led, it was flesh-led. You know what I'm saying? They operated on man's wisdom, not God's wisdom. And not only that, if you study the history there, they even had a temple that was dedicated to men. Very interesting. Now, with all that being said, this church here, this last days church, you have to get a picture of it because they were so open, so free, they were all things to all people. No matter what your lifestyle was, you fit there. Just come on in, man. You are welcome here. So Jesus is going to remind them of someone that they don't know and they have forgotten, okay? And that is Jesus himself. That's why he opens with, he says, write these things, saith the Amen. That Amen is a transliteration from the Hebrew, which means true or so be it. Amen. So Jesus is literally saying, listen, I am the Amen. I am the true. I am the true God. And he's reminding them of that. Now listen, when we say amen, it's usually at the close of a prayer, like I just did, amen? But here, this is the only place in Scripture, in the New Testament here, where amen is a proper name. And it's the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Think about that. In other words, Jesus is saying, I am the last word. I am the true last word, and there is absolutely no one else. And did you know Amen is the name of God in Isaiah 65:15? You can look it up. So Jesus is saying to this church and to us, he's saying, listen, I am God's, my Father's final truth. I am the yes, I am the so be it, and to all mankind. It's interesting that Paul the Apostle writes in 2 Corinthians 1:20, he says, for all the promises of God in him, meaning Jesus, are yes, and in him, and he says, amen. All God's promises in Christ are amen, meaning they are true, they are yes, and they are so be it. Amen? What a word is that? But the problem is, this church does not believe the deity of Christ, actually. They've lost all that. Maybe in the days it was planted, yes, they probably did. But now it's not that way any longer. You know, Laodicea, we don't have a lot of information on it. Paul the Apostle did mention Laodicea in his epistle to the church at Colossae. Let me read it to you in Colossians 2:1. He says, I want you to know what a great conflict or what a great agony that I have for you and those in Laodicea. For as many as have not seen my faith. Now, why did he have such a great agony? Well, if you went through Colossians with me, remember the reason was because false teaching had entered into that church, remember? And these people that came in, they were the Gnostics, and they denied Jesus' humanity. They denied his deity. They denied his self-sufficiency. In other words, Jesus is not enough to save you. It's Jesus plus something else that you've got to have it. And if you don't have it, you're not really saved. And remember what it was? That secret knowledge that they had. So maybe that is what infected this church, maybe in the beginning stages. We're not told. Now, so he says here, these things saith the faithful and the true witness. We know that Jesus is true, a true witness. Amen? Matter of fact, he is the true witness. He is always faithful. We were just singing that. He's oh so good to me. He's always been faithful. Amen? All of our lives. And so Jesus is so faithful. He is so true. The faithful witness. Everything that Jesus says, do you know, is true? Yes. He is a way. He's the truth. He's the light. We don't ever, ever have to doubt the Word of God. If you doubt the Word of God is true, then you're doubting what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 17:17, he said, oh God, thy word is truth. We know this is the truth. And we don't have to doubt the book of Revelation. So many would say, if you go back to remember the introduction and so forth, no one teaches the book of Revelation on a Sunday morning. You know what I'm saying? Well, we do. We go through the Bible here. Amen? And so the book of Revelation is not nonsense. It's not full. It's just not all symbolism and allegories and all the rest. Jesus, this is the revelation, not of John. This is the revelation of Jesus Christ. This is the unveiling, the uncovering. Everything we're reading here, Jesus says, is true. Those letters are true. Amen? Okay. Now, so with all that being said, Jesus is true. When he comes back, you know what it says in Revelation 19:11? It says, and John says, oh, I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon him was called faithful and true. Jesus is faithful. He's true. But the next one is the most important for us and really for that church back then. When he says, Jesus says, he says, and I am the beginning of the creation of God. What a word is that? And so this word here, boy, whenever the cults read that, they love it because they're going, see, Jesus, he was born. He was created by God. No, loved one, listen. The word beginning there, where it says the beginning of the creation of God, beginning means that he is the source or the origin of the creation of God. Amen? Jesus did not begin in a manger, a feed trough in Bethlehem, did he? John 1:10, Jesus came to his own and his own received him not. Well, how did he get there? He came from heaven, didn't he? So Jesus has always been. So Jesus Christ, our Lord, he himself is the source and the origin of creation. So as someone said, Jesus is the uncreated creator of all things. That's very important. Remember the Gospel of John, John 1:1, when it says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Who is the Word? Jesus. He says, he was in the beginning. He was in the beginning with God. Now listen carefully. And all things were made through him. All things. Is that a big word? Everything that exists. Everything, man, came into existence through him. And it says, and without him was, it says, nothing was made that was made. Jesus is the agent of creation. Everything that you see. Think about that. Oh, my goodness. So he's telling this church who he is because they no longer believe who he is. And they don't even know that they don't believe that. That's how messed up this church is. Now, I'm going to say something. You listen to me. Whenever, if a Christian, and I pray this never would be a Christian, but if you're wrong about Jesus, you're wrong about everything. If you're wrong about Jesus, you're wrong about the Bible. If you're wrong about Jesus, you're wrong about Christianity. Do you understand? Without Jesus, there is no Christianity. Without Jesus, there is no church. Do you understand? Jesus is Christianity, and he lives in his followers. Amen? Now, so I want you to hold your place, and I want you to turn back with me to Colossians 1:15. Colossians 1:15, if not, I'll read it to you. Remember Paul, he is in prison, and he's writing, and he gives unto us the clearest, greatest presentation of the supremacy of Christ anywhere in the entire Bible, beginning in verse 15 of Colossians chapter 1. Let me read. Talking about Jesus. It says, he is, doesn't say he's going to be, Jesus is the image of the invisible God. You know what that means? He is the perfect, exact representation of God. Did you? Why? He is God. Amen? He says he is the firstborn, or he existed before everything else. He says the firstborn over eight times he's going to use this word, all creation. Now watch. For by him, not because a scientist says something about a Big Bang or the cosmic slime or whatever. He says, for by him, all things were created that are in heaven, that are on earth, that are visible, that's things seen, and invisible, that's things that you don't see. Whether there's thrones, dominions, principalities, and powers, it says these things were created through him, for him, meaning everything began with Jesus and everything's going to end with Jesus. Amen? He says, I love this one. And in him, how many things consist? Do you know what that word consist means? It means held together. He holds, by the word of his power, the entire universe together. He is the sustainer of all things. Think of that. That's our Lord. I think he can handle any problem we have. Amen? So all things consist, and he is only Jesus. He is the head. He is the source. He is the origin. He is the ruler. He is the head of the body, the church, meaning all Christians everywhere, who is the beginning or the origin, the firstborn of the dead in all things. And here's the reason, that he may have what? The preeminence. That means that he may have first place in everything. Everything, everywhere, because there's not a greater name than Jesus Christ. Amen? Amen. And not only that, guess what? Since he created all things, that means he created you. It means he created me. It means that we're not a mistake in this life. Amen. Go back to Revelation and go to chapter 4 and look there at chapter 4, verse 11, and look at Jesus, what they say. They say in verse 11, chapter 4, you are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. Why? For you created all things, and by your will they exist and were created. The King James says, and for your pleasure they were created. So listen, Jesus just told that church, every church in every generation and every Christian, he says, I am faithful. I'm a faithful witness and I am true. I created all things. I was before all things. I am everything that you will ever need. But this church here had everything except what they truly needed, and that's Jesus Christ. Amen? Now, so Jesus does something now. He tells the church at Laodicea their true spiritual condition, all right? Jesus knows everything about, he knows our true spiritual condition, amen? Okay, he's here with us. Now, look what it says in verse 15. He says, Jesus says, I know your works. And here's the problem. There are none. They don't have any. This is not a happy letter, loved one. He says, I know your works. You know, there's not anything there. You haven't done one thing that's any good. In other words, he's saying, you know what? You probably hear maybe the word of God, but you don't do the word of God. Oh, I can look and say, yeah, you have a form of godliness, but you deny the power in. And I know what you don't know, Jesus says. I know your true spiritual state. And what is it? He says, well, you're neither cold nor hot. Jesus, look what he says now. And he uses the word wish. He says, I could wish. Or you could read like this. I could that you would, that you were cold. That word there means in Greek, it means ice cold, okay? not just cold, I mean ice cold. And hot, it means boiling hot, all right? He says, I wish that you were ice cold or at least boiling hot. Why? Well, Jesus is giving two extremes. You know, Jesus, our Lord, he can work in the coldest, darkest, meanest heart anywhere in the world. Did you know that? And he can work in a heart that is on fire, that's passionate about wrong things. You know what I'm saying? But he can't work in a lukewarm heart. It just doesn't work. Jesus says, but you know what? You're neither cold, you're neither hot. And look what he says in 16. So then, because you are what? Lukewarm. That's the only time you'll find that in the New Testament. Because you are lukewarm and you're neither cold nor hot. Listen to these pleasant words. Jesus says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, the King James Version says spew. I guess they were more polite back then, right? You know, but he doesn't say upchuck. He doesn't say, oh, you have an upset stomach. Or you're a projectile church, you know? No, he says vomit. He says, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Why? Jesus is saying you have absolutely no place in the spiritual body of Christ. Boy, this is tough, guys. Listen, lukewarm. Jesus is not saying, oh, they're just a bunch of carnal Christians. No. He's not saying, oh, they're all just a bunch of backsliders. That's not what he is saying at all. He's saying you're not saved at all. You're lukewarm. You're indifferent. You're tepid, if you will. And so when you study out the great history there in Laodicea, you know, they had their aqueduct system, you know, where the water would come through. It was literally an engineering marvel. It was unbelievable. Now, their water sources came into the city from two different towns, if you will. And so one was Hierapolis. It was 6 miles to the north. And it was famous for their steaming hot mineral springs. And it, you know how you could, because it's an earthquake area, remember? And all that, they probably had that volcanic or whatever, the hot stuff underground. I don't know what you call it. Now, but isn't that so cool? You ever gotten in springs like that? Oh, I mean, is it good for your body? It's very healthy. It's wonderful, man, and so forth. And matter of fact, that spring was known to the healing remedies for a person's body. So one was from Hierapolis, the hot springs, and the other was 11 miles to the south, which was Colossae, and it was famous for its unbelievable freezing, ice-cold mountain water. Came down from the mountains, the snow and all that. It was so clean, it was so pure, it was so refreshing, if you will, and it quenches that your thirst. Don't you love good, cold, clean water? Yes. Amen. Now, the problem was that in Laodicea, there's pieces of the aqueduct that are still there today. You can see it was a marvel the way they did it. So here you've got water coming into the city from all that distance, and by the time it all mixed together and got to the city, you think it was cold? No, it was lukewarm. And not only that, it had all these horrible mineral tasting that it kind of expanded with the heat and all the rest of it. And so when they would drink it, it wasn't pleasant to do so. It was horrible to taste it. It didn't even quench your thirst. And matter of fact, history tells us that if you would drink, some people, they would drink that water, and guess what it would do? It would induce vomiting to the individual. Isn't it amazing how Jesus speaks to a church all the way back in history? He knows everything that's surrounding that city, and he uses it. Isn't that amazing? There's no one like our Lord. So with all that being said, Jesus says this, you make me, this is Jesus speaking. He says, you make me sick to my stomach. That's what he's saying to this church, because they're not a true church, loved one. Look at verse 16 again. He says, so then, because you're lukewarm, you're neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. the apostate church then and the apostate church of the last days. Now, they may have been touched then and even today. They may have been touched by the gospel, but the gospel, the good news, never touched their hearts. Does that make sense? And that's what's going on here. And so lukewarm, it just means, okay, you're lukewarm. You're apathetic. Nothing, you're yuck, okay? You're indifferent to any kind of commitment. In other words, they have the Bible. They might even read out of the Bible, but they don't believe the Bible. And let me tell you something. Nothing has changed. There's a lot of churches today, loved one, listen to me, some mainline denominations, they have abandoned the deity of Jesus Christ, the inerrancy of Scripture. And many today, it's just a fact. And many today, they have embraced, cultural Christianity, if you will, which is not Christianity at all. The lukewarm church then and the lukewarm church today, you know what they do? They change God's word to say what they want it to say. Now, let me just tell you what's going on in a few areas today in America. This is from just a few days ago, November the 14th. In some progressive circles of Christianity in the United States, the term kingdom, K-I-N-D-O-M, kingdom has become increasingly used as another name for kingdom. So as God's kingdom or the kingdom of Jesus. At the United Methodist Church General Conference last year, for example, openly lesbian Bishop Karen Vito preached to delegates that reference this phrase. The phrase has now gained popularity in mainline Protestant denominations and among those who seek what they believe is a less patriarchal and imperial description of the kingdom of God. Wow. You know what? They don't know. They don't understand the kingdom of God. Kingdom? Listen, I'm going to tell you, who is the king of the kingdom of God? His name is Jesus. You know what the Bible says? He said, those who practice such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. There is no kingdom. No, I don't even go there. Now, listen to this one in January. United Methodist Church to split over whether or not to be Christians. Leaders from the United Methodist Church have announced a tentative plan to split the church over differences on whether or not Methodists should be Christian or some sort of social group with a vague deist motif that makes up morality based on whatever it feels like. There was just no way to reconcile these differences, said Reverend so-and-so. And one of those dismayed by the recent push by traditionalists to follow the Bible instead of each person's own heart, a lot of people still want to follow Jesus. Well, a person from 2,000 years ago who made no statement about pronouns and thus has no relevance today, which is just silly, since we know so much more now and have a better grasp on morality than a bunch of ancient people, the Reverend went on to say how Christian beliefs put an unnecessary burden on people. Loved one, this is in our country, the apostate church. Jesus is not there. Do you hear me? He's not there. You know, we need to search our own hearts because we are living in the days of the Philadelphia church and the Laodicean church. We're living in the last days. And to be lukewarm in a person's heart when it comes to Jesus Christ is the most dangerous place you can ever be in your entire life. Why? Lukewarm is the final state. That's when Jesus said, I have to get rid of you. I vomit you out of my mouth. So lukewarm is totally obnoxious to Jesus. I tell you, we believe in Jesus here. We believe in the Word of God. Amen? And I pray that this church is always, that the lukewarm is never even, we're never going to be lukewarm about doctrine. We're never going to be lukewarm about Jesus. We're never going to be lukewarm about the Bible. We're never going to be lukewarm about the great commandment, the new commandment, or the great commission. Amen? Never. That's right. Never. So the cause here for this lukewarmness is that this church and every church that is an apostate church, loved one, it's because they are deceived. They don't know, they don't really see themselves the way Jesus, the head of the church, sees them, okay? They don't know their true spiritual condition. Look at verse 17. It says, because you say, now watch this, he's quoting the pastor in this church, watch him. Jesus said, well, because you say, I'm rich. Oh, I've become wealthy. I have need of what? Nothing. They don't even need Jesus, loved one. Man, they are independent. They are self-satisfied. They are secure. But Jesus said, but you do not know. They don't know it. They're deceived. He said, you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, naked. See, the church, do you know, if you study out history, did you know that the church at Laodicea, out of the seven churches, it was the wealthiest of them all. It was a filthy, filthy rich church. And there's nothing wrong with the church being rich. There's nothing wrong with a Christian being rich as long as money's not their God. Amen? So I want you to listen to me. Did you know, go back and do a study on this. Archaeologists, they discovered the church building. Did you know that the church building at Laodicea covered an entire city block? It was just, no, this, it was, it had it all. I mean, if we could talk today, it would be like, they have 50 acres, okay? They had their campus is unbelievable. When people saw it, their mouth would fall wide open. If we brought it up to the day, we could say, oh, they had the finest of this, the finest of that. I mean, whatever. They were rich, man. They had it all. Even the floors of the church back then at that church, they were hand detailed in marble, the entire floors. I've seen the pictures. It's unbelievable. It's absolutely, it's beautiful. Now, but this church didn't live for Jesus. They lived for what could be seen. Does that make sense? And they were self-sufficient. So they said, hey, we have need of nothing. But Jesus is speaking. Now, listen, to a headless church. Jesus is not the head of this church. Jesus is not the Lord of this church. How horrible is it to believe, well, I'm a member of this church, to believe that you're saved, to believe you're a Christian, but you're not. That's Laodicea, loved one. So Jesus does something. He uses five adjectives to describe their true spiritual condition. Listen, I'll tell you something. You know, people, you can fool yourself, you can fool others, but you can never fool Jesus. Amen? Now, look at their inner condition here. Now, remember, they said, we have need of nothing, and Jesus, you're wretched. Jesus, this is from him, loved one. He said, you're wretched. Man, he said, you are afflicted. You're suffering in your mind, your whole body. He says, and you're also miserable. He says, you're miserable inside and out. You're worthy of pity. He says, you're wretched, you're miserable. Now look at their outer condition. They said, I'm rich. Jesus said, oh no, you're poor. Look up that word in the Greek. It means you are living in abject poverty. You are a church of beggars. Think about that. Whew, man, you're not rich at all. He says, you're not only wretched and miserable and poor, you're something else. You are blind. You're so blind to your true condition. You say my name, but you don't even know me. You sing a song to me, but you don't even know who you're singing to because you don't sing to me. He says, no, you're blind. You don't really see who you are. He says, and not only that, you are naked. That word in the Greek means you are stark naked, okay? So Jesus says, listen, he says, you have no spiritual clothing. The garment of righteousness that you should have, you don't have that at all. You're completely empty. And here's what I want you to see now. Look at the incredible love and mercy and goodness and grace of our Lord. his long suffering. Man, listen to Jesus' perfect counsel to those in Laodicea that say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy, I have absolute need of nothing. He says in 18, he says, I counsel you. Let's stop right there. It's interesting that Jesus did not say, I command you. This is not an imperative in the Greek language. He's counseling. He's giving them a counseling session. He's giving them advice. He says, I counsel you. Is Jesus the counselor? Boy, he is. Amen. He says, I counsel you, I advise you to buy from me gold refined in the fire. The reason, look at it, that you may be rich. Oh, he's talking about salvation, isn't he? Of course. Listen, Laodicea, again, they were rich. This city was so rich. Do you know how many banks they had there? And guess what was in all of those banks? Gold. It was unbelievable. So the gold here that Jesus is speaking of, though, it cannot be found in any bank in the world. No. He says, listen, you're not rich. You're poor. But Jesus, I'm offering you something. I'm offering you true riches, and you can buy from me. In other words, not just gold. You think that's gold? Oh, I've got gold, Jesus says. Amen. I've got real gold. It says in Isaiah 55:1, this invitation that God gives in the Word, invitation to live, to have life. He says in Isaiah 55:1, he says, oh, everyone, that's a universal call, everyone who thirsts. A lukewarm person is not thirsty, okay? Everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. Come to the, meaning the waters are representative of the Holy Spirit. Come to the waters, and you who have no money, come, buy, eat. Yes, come buy wine, meaning eternal joy, and milk without money and without price. In other words, here, take my free gift. You can become rich. And Jesus said in verse 18 again, and here, buy for me white or bright garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. So Jesus said, you know what? You guys here, you don't have any, you think you're dressing nice? Now remember, Laodicea was famous for its incredible. And they still have it there, the soft, luxurious, glossy, incredible colors, deep black wool, okay? Oh, man, and they would, I mean, you look so good in that. And Jesus said, listen, you know what? You look like trash. You're a trashy person, okay? He said, no. He says, only Jesus can give you what you need, and you need white garments. What's that? A white garment speaks of imputed righteousness. When a person comes to Christ, that's called justification. God justifies you just as if you had never sinned. Why? He imputes to your account the spotless, sinless record of Jesus Christ. Amen? Oh, he's paid for your sins. That's what it says in 2 Corinthians 5:21, loved one. And then it says, oh, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may what? Now, again, it's amazing how this historical church, Jesus puts it all together. Now, so the Laodicea was not only famous for its wool, it was famous for its medical university that was there. And they had a team, incredible team of doctors. They were world renowned. And they, from the powder and the stones, and the dirt that was there from the mountains and so forth, they created what's called the Phrygian tablet, a powder. And they'd grind that powder up. It was shipped all over the Roman Empire. And they would mix it. And when they did, they would put the salve in the people's eyes. It would literally heal many of their diseases in their eyes. And so Jesus, they knew exactly what Jesus was talking about. And so he says, listen, you don't need them. You need me. I'm the great physician. I can open your eyes. I can open your heart. I can give you life. Matter of fact, I can take you out of darkness where you can see again because you are blind and you are naked. And he says, oh, as many, watch verse 19. This is very important. As many as I what? Let's stop right there. I remember this is the fourth time I've taught through Revelation on these 30 some odd years here, whatnot. And you know what? This is going to sound horrible, but the second time I taught this, I didn't do a proper word study. And that word there, love, you think, agape, that's God's love, right? Jesus, when he says, I love you, that's the agape of God, amen? But that's not what Jesus said. In the Greek there, that's not agape. Jesus is not saying, I agape you. He uses the word phileo. In other words, I'm showing you my affection, okay? But not agape. He says here, look at it again, as many as I phileo. So he's addressing them who are lukewarm. He says, I rebuke and chasten, or I discipline. Therefore, be zealous. That word means boil. Start boiling after me. Get hot. And then repent. So there's two commands, pardon me, he gives to that church. Now, Laodicea is not a true church. It's only a professing church. Do you understand? It's so sad. And when he says the word rebuke there, that word means to be exposed or to convict. He's saying, I want you to wake up. I want you to wake up. You need to get saved. That's why he says, you've got to repent. You've got to change your direction. Listen, Romans 2:4 says, it's the goodness of God that leads man to repentance. Amen? He says, you've got to repent. And so when you repent, do you get a new beginning and a new day? Yes. In other words, you become a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17. You become a new creation in Christ. Old things pass away. All things become new in your life. Amen? Now, this is Jesus's last message to this church, who thought they were a church and said that they were Christians, but they were not. They were not. It's no different today when you, some churches, and I remember going to one of them, and the pastor said, if you have not been water baptized in this church, you're not saved and you're going to hell. I asked after the service was over, I said, Pastor, can I ask you a question? Yes. I said, when did this denomination start? About 200 years ago. I said, well, what happened to all the people before you started? You follow me? If this is the only one, we got a problem. And I said, do you understand what I'm saying? Loved one, listen to me. This Jesus is going to this church, and he gives him the invitation. Look at verse 20. He says, behold, I stand at the door and knock. Or literally, it's present tense, I continue to knock. And look what he says now, this invitation. He says, if anyone will hear, whoever you are, if anyone will hear my voice, and if you will open the door, I will come in to him and dine with him, and he with me. That's the new birth. That's intimacy with our Lord. Man, that is fellowship. That is when we have a brand new heart and we're one with the Lord. Amen? So Jesus, I want you to notice, look what he said. I stand at the door and knock. That means this. Jesus is outside. Jesus is not inside this church. He's outside. He's knocking on the door. If he's knocking on the door, does that mean he's very close? He's right there. He's right at the door. He's like a visitor that's knocking, if you will. What did Jesus say in Luke 19:10? I've come that to seek and save the lost. That's why Jesus came. So this invitation is to anyone from Jesus, anyone who hears his voice, anyone who opens the door. See, that church, the apostate church, they go through all the motions, but loved one, they're not a real church. They're just Christians in name only. And the only cure for the lukewarm church, the apostate church, the only cure, you better hear the voice of Jesus. You better see your true spiritual condition, and you better quickly open that door and let Jesus into that church. Amen? Or into your heart. So here it is. This is Jesus's or Christ's last call, the last day's church of Laodicea. And someone called it the church of the excluded Christ. He is not there. Now listen. Even as today, there are churches, they look like a church. Man, they really believe they're a church. They sing like the church. They talk like they're saved. But I'm telling you, Jesus is not there. And here's what's sad. They don't even know that Jesus is not there. It's man-ruled. It's not Christ-ruled. It's not Holy Spirit-led. It's flesh-led, loved one. Jesus is outside knocking. They have to open. Do you know that Jesus doesn't force his way into things? He doesn't have to. He doesn't force his way. Remember the story in Mark 10? The rich young ruler came, fell down upon his knees and said, "Oh Lord, you know, you are good." He said, good master, what must I do to be saved? And he says, "Why callest thou me good? For there is only one good, and that is God." And he looked at him. He says, "Well, keep the commandments." And he said, "Oh, I've kept them all." The Bible says Jesus looked at him again and loved him. Like, you got to be kidding me. And he went through the whole list. "Oh, one thing thou lackest." Just one thing. Everything else, okay. "One thing thou lackest. Go sell all that you have and give it to the poor." And he rejoiced. No, the Bible says that he left sorrowful. He left the King of Kings. He was in front of God. Do you understand? God, the God-man, God in the flesh. He was right there. And he turned and he left sorrowful. And then Jesus looked at Peter, James, John, hurry, go get him and bring him back here. Did he do that? No, he doesn't force anything on anyone. That's not how Jesus operates. But Jesus did say, if you'll open that door, he says, "Oh, listen, I'll come in and we're going to have a great meal together." And he says in verse 21, "And to him who overcomes," and we know who overcomes. Every letter, right? 1 John chapter 5, 4 and 5, read it later. Every Christian, every true Christian is an overcomer. "He will grant to sit with me on my throne," but he's making a promise now to an apostate church. "Will sit with me on my throne as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne." Is that incredible grace to an apostate church? Oh my gosh. He's saying, "Listen, I just want you to stop making me sick, okay? I want you to repent. I want you to come to me." And then after the second coming, when Jesus comes and he sets up the millennial kingdom for 1,000 years, you know what he's saying to that church? Any apostate church. "You can sit with me and rule with me in my kingdom." Oh, what a word is that. Look at verse 22. "He who has an ear." Isn't it funny that he didn't say two ears? If you just have one ear. "He who has an ear, let him" what? Hear. That's a very important word. "Let him hear what the Spirit," meaning the Holy Spirit, "says to the churches," plural. Okay, plural. Church is plural. That is the last mention of the word church in the book of Revelation until we get to Revelation chapter 22, verse 16, loved one. Now, so this verse 22 is to every church. It's to every Christian in every age. Now, remember, there are only two churches actually left on planet Earth. There's the faithful church, Philadelphia. They hold tight to the Word of God. They're missional minded. They love one another. They love other people. They love the Word of God. They're winning the lost. And then there is the apostate church, and they're not holding tight to anything. It's just a church of the lukewarm. It's a church of the excluded Christ. G. Morgan Campbell said, "Lukewarmness is the worst form of all blasphemy." Wow. You know, Paul the Apostle, when he was there in prison, matter of fact, in the very last letter that he penned to his beloved son, Timothy, he wrote Timothy knowing that he was going to be executed. And he said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:1, he says, "I charge you," literally that means "I command you, therefore, I command you before God, I command you before the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom." Here's what he says. Oh, Timothy, he says, "Preach the word." He says, "Be ready in season, out of season, convince, rebuke, exhort with all long suffering and teaching." And now Paul tells us why. He says, "For the time will come when the church, the last days church, they will not endure sound doctrine." Sound doctrine means healthy doctrine or healthy teaching. You can't be healthy Christian without healthy doctrine. Amen? He says, they will not endure. They don't want it. He says, sound doctrine, but according to their own desires. I just read to you about their own desires a moment ago, didn't I? It's happening in America. Their own desires, because they have itching ears, they're going to heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, away from God's truth, and be turned aside to fables, fairy tales, myths, things that are not even true. The lukewarm church, they don't know this scripture. Luke's, 6:46, Jesus said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, but you do not do the things I say to do? One of the most scathing scriptures, scary scriptures. Jesus said in his word, remember in Matthew's gospel, I think it's the 7th chapter, in the 21st verse, he says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Wow. That is a scary verse. He says, many will say to me in that day, oh, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Did we not cast out demons in your name? Did we not do wonderful works in your name? And he says, depart from me. I never knew you. That word means I never had intimacy with you. You don't belong to me. I never knew you who practice lawlessness. He didn't condemn them for casting out devils. He didn't condemn them for doing many wonderful works. He didn't even condemn them for saying, Lord, Lord. But they didn't belong to him. Jesus goes on and let me tell you what that means, first of all. That means that a person today and then, a person, they may, and it's easy, this is easy, a person may experience in their lifetime. You know, you can go to a church and be an unbeliever, and you may experience the power of God, amen? You know there's something there. And you can experience the power of God. You can even experience the presence of God, the presence of the Holy Spirit, but never have the person of Jesus Christ in your heart. You can just have an experience and think, oh, I felt it. I must be saved. No, you're not. Oh, Jesus said, therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house, meaning his life, his house upon the rock. And the winds of life, the floods came and all the rest of it, but that house didn't fall. But he who hears these sayings of mine and doeth them not, I will liken him unto a foolish man who built his house on the sand, unstable sand. And the same winds and the same floods and the same trials in life came upon that house. And great was his fall. You know, we don't want to be lukewarm about anything. We don't even want that word in our thinking or our vocabulary. You know, I'm sure every Christian, they know that famous painting by, what is the name, Holman Hunt, Christ, the Light of the World. It's painted in, I think, about 1850-something, I don't know. But it shows Jesus, he's on the outside like of a house or whatnot, and a door. And there's like shrubbery all grown up, wild everywhere. And he's knocking on the outside of that door. And if you read the story about it, this person who saw the painting was talking to the artist who did it, said, that's the strangest painting I've ever seen. He said, well, why is that? And he said, well, because Jesus is knocking on the door. He wants to go into the door, but there's not a door handle where he can grab it and open the door. And the artist said, oh, no, the door handle's on the inside. The only way Jesus can get inside that door, which represents a person's heart, is you have to hear his knocking. You have to hear his voice. And you have to open the door. Jesus won't open it for you. He's already opened it when he died on the cross. Amen? He said, if anyone hears my voice and opens that door, we're going to have supper together. You're going to be born again. I don't know. maybe in the early service here, you know, maybe we're probably all Christians this morning. But if you're not, if you're that anyone, and if you hear his voice, you can open the door right now. And Jesus will come in, and you will never be the same again. As our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. If you're here this morning, and this is between you and God, it's not between you and me. God sent his son to die for you, to die for me. He loves you so much. He took your place on the cross. He took your sin. He took your death. He wants you to have eternal life. He wants you to experience forgiveness. He wants you to experience where shame runs out of your life and out of your heart, everything that you have ever done. He doesn't want you to join the church. He wants you, you can only be born again into the church. And he becomes your Lord. So if that's you, and you want to open the door of your heart and say, Jesus, please come in, then you can do so right now. You don't have to get out of your chair. Every Christian, you be praying now. But if that's you, just lift your hand, put it right back down, and say, Bill, pray for me. Pray for me. Anyone else? I just want Jesus to be the Lord of my life. You have to, yes, sir, God bless you back there. God bless you. God bless you. That's right. And just lift it high. Anyone else, just lift it high where I can see it. Put it right back down. This is your day. This is your time. This is your moment. Don't run from this incredible opportunity. Last call. I'll not ask again. Anyone left? Father, I see no more hands. Now, if you're listening live right now and you lifted your hand, I want you to pray this prayer with me along with those here in the chapel who lifted their hands as well. Church, help me right now. Say, Father, in Jesus' name, I want to be saved. I want Jesus to be my Lord. So right now, I confess with my mouth, Jesus be my Lord. And I believe in my heart, Father, you raised him from the dead. You promised in your word, if I would ask Jesus to be my Lord and believe it in my heart, you would save me. I believe. In Jesus' name, I'm saved. And the church says, amen. God is good.